Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
All right, let's get to the word today. Thank you, Steph. Thank you, Dan. Great job in worship this morning. It was wonderful. The passage that I've got for us today is out of the book of Exodus. And if you've got your Bibles, why don't you turn there to Exodus 34. And this is a passage that's so important in that it is referred to another 20 times throughout the Bible. And it is Exodus 34 and 6 to 7. And as we've mentioned, we're in a new series today. And this series is going to be centered around this passage. So write it down. Exodus 34, 6 to 7, I'm reading from the Amplified. And it says this, "Then the Lord passed by in front of him," this is Moses, "and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, faithfulness, keeping mercy and loving kindness for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin.'" And we're going to take a closer look at these attributes of God over the coming weeks, but let's look at this as an introduction, as an overview of what we've just read. See, God has proclaimed these things about himself. This is not just someone looking at who God is and thinking, okay, well, I'm going to list those things that I see. This is God proclaiming these things 100% about himself. And this is great. We've read a lot of good things there, but it's not the full story. Let's read on. It says, "But he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting or avenging the iniquity, the sin and the guilt of the fathers upon the children and the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. That is, calling the children to account for the sins of their fathers." Which is quite a bit of a contrast to what we heard in the first part of that passage. And to understand the full context of why God needed to proclaim this at that time in the Word, we need to understand where we're at in the story of the whole Bible, which we'll look at a bit later. Because ultimately, the tension in this passage is found between God's mercy and his justice. How can God remain loyal to his people in spite of what they do? So what we've just read is God proclaiming to Moses and all of Israel, "This is who I am." And I see that as him dropping kind of a reality bomb on them at that point in time. That God is not just this mystical figure in the heavens. He's not a thing that needs to be worked out. But that God has real emotion. That's what's so illuminating through this passage, is that God has real emotion. And that he is moved. Write that down. He is moved. And that is all true because he cares for humanity, his most precious creation. You and I, his most precious creation. Man, like, let that drop for you for just a second. He didn't just create us to fill a gap or to solve a problem of loneliness, but he created us for relationship. And it's incredible to think that the God of the universe created us for relationship with him. And so today is the first part in that five-part series that we've called Character of God, where we're going to be diving into these five attributes of God. Write them down if you want. We're going to look at them. Compassionate. Gracious. Yeah, you can pop that up. Slow to anger. Loyal in love. Faithful is what he is. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, loyal in love, and faithful. So why is it? I hear asking, why is it that we need to understand the character of God? It's not so we can pass an exam on you know, what God is like, and it's not about being able to list them, but it's because it should matter to us. Because if you're going to put your life in someone's hands, you'd want to do your best to understand the best way for us to respond to his call on our lives. See, if God was all about justice, you and I, we would have zero future. If it was all about justice, we would have no future. If it was all mercy, then there would be no point for anything because anything would just go. Anything happens. But it's that God is merciful. It's that God is just. And that he allows us to have this beautiful relationship with him, ultimately made possible through Jesus. To understand the tension between God's love and his judgment, between his mercy and his justice, it's understanding his character that helps fill in that gap. And so today, we're going to hone in on the first attribute of God listed being compassion. Compassion. Now, to help us understand a little bit of what compassion is, I first want us to look at what compassion maybe is not. And there's this really interesting thing that that happens. I don't know why. Maybe you're not wired like this, and maybe this is saying a little bit about myself. But there's something that happens when somebody hurts themselves. And we ought to go and pick them up, but for some reason, I laugh sometimes. You know what I'm saying? And I'm talking to the parents right now, and Dan, you're a parent at home. Like, when a kid hurts themselves, as long as it's not too bad, and you know when it's not too bad. You know when there's blood going everywhere. But if it's not too bad, the first response is to laugh. It's funny. I don't know why. Maybe I am not as holy as you thought, and maybe that's not true. Maybe you say, no, Andrew, go and pick them up. But I think it's funny. And I've got some photos to show you. This is my own children. So this was Olive. And let's see, this is Olive and Judah. This is a few years ago, obviously. Olive is 1 year old. And look at her. She's having a fun time. She's wandering down the hill. And then the next one, she like, normally when you've got a one-year-old walking down a hill, you really help them out. But I thought to just see how she goes. She might have it. And so she's going. And then the next one. So she's going a bit faster, and her head got a bit heavy for the rest of her body. And then the next one. And so she ended up just going over, and her momentum carried her feet high up into the air. And she got up, and she had a mouthful of grass, and she was chomping on that, and that was okay. She might have had a little bit of a cry. But that was, I mean, who didn't laugh at that photo, right? Did you laugh at that photo, or did you just feel sorry for it? No, it's funny. And sometimes these things happen and they're funny. And there's a whole area of the internet dedicated to it. And unfortunately, it goes a bit too far sometimes. But anyway, that is not compassion. And all of you people who laughed, you are not compassionate. You're going to learn a thing or two today. But that is the opposite of compassion. But to get to the true definition, like we should always do, we need to go to the Word of God. So compassion in this passage in Exodus 34 that we've looked at, shout out to Caleb Burchett, who has preached on this as well, comes from the original Hebrew word rakum, which is linked, interestingly, to the word womb as well. And this helps us to understand, when you understand that linkage, the deeper meaning of compassion as used here. Compassion is something that comes from someone's core, just as it does with God, from His center, from, as our theme is, the heart of God. It comes from His heart. Compassion can also be translated as to be deeply moved. And a great example of this is from 1 Kings 3:16-28. And we read this story about King Solomon. And there are these two mothers, and they are both pregnant, and they live in the same house, and they have a child each. And the two children are there, and they're well, and then they go to sleep one night. And unfortunately, as the story goes, one of the mothers rolls over and actually kills her baby. And so you have one mother that has a child who has died and one with the child that is living. In the middle of the night, the mother who rolled over realizes this, and she does this unthinkable thing and swaps the babies over. In the morning, the mother with the living child wakes up and realizes the child is dead, but she also looks so closely, and she realizes that the child is not her own. And so she brings it up, and there is this massive kerfuffle that goes on between these two mothers. And so they bring them before the king and King Solomon. And it speaks of Solomon's wisdom by what he does to answer this problem. And he thinks and he says, all right, well, bring a sword and we'll cut the baby and we'll give half to each mother. But the mother whose baby is deeply moved in this moment says to the king, don't worry, give the child to the other mother that the child may live and the child may survive. And the other mother in turn says, no, half is what it should be. And so it revealed, her compassion revealed that she was the true mother. She was the real mother in this area. But there are two parts to compassion. There is being emotionally or being deeply moved, but there is also the action part of it. There is important action to our compassion as well. Most often when we think about being compassionate towards someone, it's like I've talked about, someone who needs care and we pick them up and they're struggling and we go and help them, or an act of kindness to support someone through a hard period of life. And I know that there's been a lot of compassionate action that's been going on through the lockdowns that we've experienced or through everything over the past 18 months. Maybe there is more opportunity for you. Maybe God has someone on your heart or has an area on your heart that you can make a difference in right now. The first part is being deeply moved. The second part is actually the action step. And when the word rachum, compassion, is used in the Bible, most of the time it's used to describe God's action motivated by his emotion. A couple of years ago, Pastor Graham shared a message around compassion as well, and he rightly noted at the time that before Jesus performed a miracle, a lot of the time before Jesus performed the miracle, the action, he was deeply moved by compassion. A lot of the time in the miracles of Jesus. And through the Old Testament, there are many examples of how God was moved and in turn went in to save the Israelites from their plight. And as I said before, we want to get some context around that passage in Exodus 34. So, in the meantime, before our key verse, we read about God saving the Israelites from Egypt, rescuing them out of slavery, and then they complain. They flat out complain about the situation they find themselves in. It says in Exodus 16:2, they complain their socks off, to the point that it would have been better for God to just kill us in Egypt. Just leave us there and kill us. Like, I don't know how many times we complain sometimes about the way God is working and what God is leading us towards, Steph. You know, we can complain, but God is actually answering a prayer for us a lot of the time and leading us to where he wants us to be, because he knows better than what we do, you know. Yeah. He knows better than what we do, and we can trust in him. And in this situation, God makes a way, and he sends the manna, and he sends the quail to feed the Israelites for a long, long, long time. And they've done this wilderness walking for a while, and God leads them to the foot of Mount Sinai. And God calls Moses up to the mountain, and for chapters, the law is laid out for Israel. This is the covenant that God made with Israel as his people. And Exodus 24, we're going to read Exodus 24. The people commit to be obedient to these laws, to be obedient to God. And I want you to get this picture as I read. We're going to read Exodus 24 from verse 15. We're going to read 3 verses to 18. And I want you to just allow this to be a picture in your mind. Then Moses climbed up the mountain, and the cloud covered it. And the glory of the Lord settled down on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. On the 7th day, the Lord called to Moses from inside the cloud. To the Israelites at the foot of the mountain, the glory of the Lord appeared at the summit like a consuming fire. Imagine how that would have looked. Then Moses disappeared into the cloud as he climbed higher up the mountain. He remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And in verse 17, it says those words. It says the Israelites at the foot of the mountain, they saw what it looked like up the top. Have that picture in your mind. The covenant is made. And this is significant. And you might be saying, what's this got to do with God's compassion? This moment that just happened is a significant moment in history that the covenant was made with the Israelites. Think of a significant moment. I know we're in Olympics time and you probably have many memories and that may be not as significant, sure. But for the lives of athletes who go to the games for one time or they have a gold medal, is this significant moment to them? And the other things that are outside of that don't matter as much because it is a significant moment, just as this is. Then this happens in Exodus 32. When the people saw how long it was taking, come on. Talk about being small-minded. They saw how long it was taking Moses to come back down the mountain. They gathered around Aaron. Come on, they said, make us some gods who can lead us. We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here from the land of Egypt. See how they're trying to distance themselves already from this. They have just seen what has happened on the mountain, and here they are trying to distance themselves from this fellow Moses. This is the equivalent, and they go on and they pull all of their gold and they make a golden calf. Aaron says, it just came out, like that's just happened. And they make this idol and they start worshipping this idol right at when this covenant is being made. And to see what that's actually like, it would be like someone getting married and they are having an affair at their ceremony, like while they are getting married. This is what the Israelites were doing. It's just despicable. It, it, It's crazy to think. And yet here they were. They had seen the glory of the Lord on the mountain, and yet here they are making that decision. How do you think God felt? Did he have feelings at this moment? Well, in verse 9 we see, yes, he did. Then the Lord said, I have seen how stubborn and rebellious these people are. Now leave me alone so my fierce anger can blaze against them and I will destroy them. Then I will make you, Moses, into a great nation. Moses goes on and he intercedes for Israel. And God in Exodus 34, which is our key passage for this series, makes a copy of the covenant for Moses. So it is reinstated. And that's where we get this verse in verse 6, 34 verse 6. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, faithfulness, keeping mercy and loving kindness for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. The Lord, compassionate, deeply moved to action. You might say the Lord was merciful in that moment, and that's true. Mercy being one of the fruits of compassion. But God sees through the action, fortunately, and looks to the heart of man. And this is where his compassion for us, as we are stuck in our disobedience, comes in. See, Israel did not stick to their end of the covenant, which leads to perhaps the greatest eventual act of compassion, actually God's compassion made flesh in Jesus Christ. So God, compassionate towards his people, moved by our brokenness, and springs into action. Jesus was sent as God's action from being deeply moved with compassion. So we read, as we read the New Testament, we read so many examples of the way that Jesus was compassionate towards people. And as I mentioned, Pastor Graham has a great message on their website that you can go and look at where it talks about the way Jesus was compassionate and sprung into action in those situations and can do for you as well. But we're going to read a story here that Jesus uses to example this compassion about the Good Samaritan. And this has been Luke 10. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Luke 10. We're going to read from verse 30. But Jesus is asked this question from someone in this moment. And the question is, how do I inherit eternal life? Like, it's a big question, right? It's a heavy question. It's got a big answer to it. But it's a simple answer. And he responds, and part of the answer with the response is to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, yes, this is what you need to do. And then the man asks, well, who is my neighbor? If that's the pathway and I need to love my neighbor, then what is your definition, Jesus? Who is my neighbor? And then Jesus tells this story. In Luke 10:30, it says, Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him up, and they left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along. Highlight that if you're highlighting. Despised Samaritan came along. And when he saw the man, he, highlight this, felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Now, which of these three would you say was the neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said, yes. Now go and do the same. Jesus' commandment to love your neighbor, which was the path to eternal life, is based on the attribute of God, compassion. The key to understanding the power in this passage, if you ever hear the Good Samaritan verse again, when we talk about Operation Christmas Child from Samaritan's Purse, it is based on that word compassion, to be deeply moved into action. And as we're going to see through these 5 attributes of God over the next 5 weeks, he is indeed calling us to live these out in our own lives as well. And so to finish off today, I want to give you four lessons. Four, Steph, not three. Four lessons from the compassion of the Samaritan. So let's get going. Write this down. Number one, he was in a position to see the need. And it says, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. He saw the man. The other two saw him as well, by the way, worth noting. There are prayers that we pray that can be dangerous. Not because of us putting ourselves in a dangerous position per se, but they can be dangerous because we can be asking God to put ourselves in a position where we're going to be uncomfortable. And often we pray and we can sing these songs in church and we can pray these prayers about, God, have my whole life. God, take me to, Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders, and all these sorts of songs, which are great, and we declare them in the moment. But as we have opportunity through the day, are we actually walking in those? It can be a dangerous prayer. It can be an uncomfortable position. But he was in a position to see it. And if you pray for the opportunity, I encourage you to continue to have your eyes open to the opportunities that come. Open your eyes to what is around you. Less focused on us and more focused on others. It's really simple. And this could be for you to have compassion, to open your eyes to the need in someone else. It could be to start really simple. I know there are big problems around the world, and big problems need big fixes, but they often start small. And for you, potentially it's in the home. And I know that through lockdown, that homes can be a place where tension happens, maybe more so than what it otherwise would. And compassion is required for us to be able to get through. And so it could be someone in your household today that you really need to go out of your way to bless, to have compassion for, to turn it around as God is asking us to. Open your eyes to see the need. The second one is that once he had done that, he shifted his priority. The Samaritan was on a mission. He had a place to be. He had a place to go to. But as the opportunity arose, he allowed his compassion to drive him to action. And it's not just enough to see, but we need to act. And I was thinking about this, and the practical outworking of this is when we see someone, or potentially God puts something on your heart and you're at home and you need to do some further diving into that. It is an area where God is giving you a passion for, and you need to put aside the time for that. Or you're on a mission to get to work or to get to a next meeting or whatever it is, and God opens your eyes to some compassion or to an action that is needed. You're going to be late, right? Just the practical nature of that. The Samaritan was going to be late. He was going to be late. And when we sometimes say yes, it means that we're going to be late to other commitments. But he shifted his priority as God opened his eyes and gave him opportunity for action. And I tell you what, if you're going to be late, then that's God's business, right? Because who are we ultimately accountable to? I'm not saying go out and be late to meetings. I'm not saying go out and when your family's expecting you, or, I mean, no one's expecting anyone anywhere at the moment, but at the time where that happens, when you're being expected to be somewhere, God is the ultimate authority here. And as he gives, we call it divine appointments sometimes, where God brings someone into your life or into your area, or you get a phone call and the person comes up and you know you need to talk to this person. God has put it on your heart, and yet you're like, but I've got whatever is in front of me, that we continue to ask, Holy Spirit, is this an opportunity for your compassion to be worked through me? So he shifted his priority is number two. Number three is that he didn't count the cost. The Samaritan didn't just do enough. He went over and beyond when it came to the action of his compassion. And this right here is not told, and it's not necessarily taught, but it comes from revelation. That God gave us his only son. He deserves it all, right? All of it. How can we not go over and above when it comes to people that are in need, when we have revelation of what Christ has done for us? Do you hear that, man? I don't know. You cannot outgive God, especially when it comes to being moved as he indeed is. And the fourth thing to finish up was that he knew that the need was greater than the look. And he didn't, in other words, he didn't care what it looked like. His act of compassion, it didn't matter to those around him. It didn't matter to the innkeeper because he was on mission with what God had called him to do. The Samaritan didn't care how he's being perceived. And see, it's really interesting, and Jesus has used a Samaritan deliberately because Jews and Samaritans didn't really mix. They had such different beliefs. They didn't get along at all. Do you know anyone like that? That has different beliefs to you? That some, every time you get in a conversation, perhaps it ends up in an argument or you walk off or whatever it is. In this moment, the Samaritan gives us a good example of what it is like to remove the barrier. It wasn't a barrier because he understood the humanity and the compassion that God had given him for this person in this moment. So I want you to remember that next time that you encounter someone who has different beliefs, that compassion can cut through all of this and reveal God's heart for them. We continue to live in a world where belief systems are challenged, where people have strong beliefs in different things that are not ours as Christians and don't honor God. And it is going to be time and time again, we are going to have the opportunity to be able to speak about the hope and the life that we have in Christ. And we're going to have the opportunity to be compassionate. And I believe 100% that compassion is going to be an open door to the conversations that we need to have. And so we need to have open eyes. And we need to understand that the need that people have is greater than what it looks like for us and the way that we are perceived. God has compassion and may want to use you for the action. So Jesus, the ultimate Good Samaritan, he saw us, he attended to our wounds, he carried us to safety, and he made provision for us until his return. A closing scripture I want to read from 2 Corinthians 1 and 3 to 4. And it says this, it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." This is a message that that requires response from us. Not for us to come forward and not for us to acknowledge anything, but for us to make a change in the way that we do those four points. Open our eyes to the need, that we shift our priority, that we don't count the cost, and we understand that the need out there is greater than perhaps what it looks like for us. And so I want to pray for you as perhaps you respond in your own heart out of the revelation of God's amazing grace for us, the way that he saw each and every one of us in our brokenness, and he sent Jesus to make a way to bring us back into relationship. So can we close our eyes and you respond in your own heart in your own way to God, and maybe you need to then respond in action today. Father God, we thank you so much for your compassion towards us. Father, I pray for every single person that is hearing this today, that we would have a fresh revelation of that very fact, that we would give you thanks, Lord God, every single day, that it wouldn't just be from our lips, Lord God, but it is through our actions that we respond to your calling on our lives, to the way that you are instructing us to live. Father, I thank you so much for every single person that you have seen our brokenness and that you have made a way. We give you all praise and all honor and all glory, oh God, for what you've done with us. So Father, my prayer as we continue with this series and unpack a part of your character, Lord God, it is not just about what we hear and further knowledge that goes into our minds, but Lord God, it is a transformation of our hearts to become more like your Son who showed these in such an amazing way. So Father, we thank you for the time in which we live. We thank you that you have given us opportunity to serve you already. And Lord, I pray for every person that you would open those doors, Lord God, for us to make a difference. Father, if perhaps we are the ones in need of that action of compassion, Lord God, that you would make a way, that you would have someone walk through those doors. Father, I pray that people would know that you care, that you see what they are going through right now. And Father, we thank you that you are faithful, that you will make a way. So Lord Jesus, we commit to you ourselves again and say, have your way in us. In Jesus' mighty name. And we all said, amen, amen. Thank you so much, church. We continue next week. And Nick is speaking on the subject of loyal love. And it is going to be a wonderful message next week. And I encourage you to make the time to come, not only come to church or to be online next week, but to set yourself up in the morning. Order your Sunday morning so that when you get to church, you are ready to receive what Jesus has for you today. Amen. Amen. Well, have a great day today. Enjoy the sunshine outside. Thank you, Dan. Thank you, Steph. Don't they do a great job? We're so thankful for our worship team. I'm going to clap you. It's good. Anyway, have a great week, church. We are here for you. We are thinking of you, praying for you. If you have any needs, please let us know. We'd love to be in the picture with you. So have a great day. We'll see you then. Bye.
Good morning, church. My name is Amy and I've been attending LMC for roughly 7 years now, and I'm incredibly thankful for the church and everyone that's been involved in my spiritual journey. It's meant a lot, so thank you. I got asked to share communion with you all this morning, and not long after that I encountered a piece of writing which I felt led to share with you all this morning. So it is titled Man and Nothing, from a book called Valley of Vision, and it's a collection of prayers by Arthur Bennett, which I'm just going to read for you this morning. It reads, O Lord, I am a shell full of dust, but animated with an invisible rational soul and made anew by an unseen power of grace. Yet I am no rare object of valuable price, but one that has nothing and is nothing. Although chosen of thee from eternity, given to Christ and born again. I am deeply convinced of the evil and misery of a sinful state, of the vanity of creatures, but also of the sufficiency of Christ. When thou wouldest guide me, I control myself. When thou wouldest be sovereign, I rule myself. When thou wouldest take care of me, I suffice myself. When I should depend on the providings, I supply myself. When I should submit to thy providence, I follow my will. When I should study love, honor, trust thee, I serve myself. I fought and correct thy laws to suit myself. Instead of thee, I look to a man's approbation and am by nature an idolater. Lord, it is my chief design to bring my heart back to thee. Convince me that I cannot be my own God or make myself happy, nor my own Christ to restore my joy, nor my own spirit to teach, guide, and rule me. Help me to see that grace does this by providential affliction. For when my credit is good, thou dost cast me lower. When riches are my idol, thou dost wing them away. When pleasure is all thou dost turn it into bitterness. Take away my roving eye, curious ear, greedy appetite, lustful heart. Show me that none of these things can heal a wounded conscience, or support a tottering frame, or uphold a departing spirit. Then take me to the cross and lead me there. So this section of the book really reminded me of Paul in Romans 7:19, when he says, For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. And I just wanted to remind you all that God's mercies are new every day, every morning, and no matter how much we've stumbled, God is there to catch us. God has made us worthy, and He has paid the price for us. He has made us able to turn from our old ways. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here. I encourage you all to not get comfortable with the honor and privilege and the blessing that communion is. For in Romans 5:8 it says, while we were still sinners, while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. We are blessed to be made anew through Jesus, to be able to partake in fellowship and communion. So let's drink and eat together in remembrance of him. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for the blessing of the cross, that we may be made anew. Thank you that no matter who we are or what we struggle with, you love us and have made us new creations. We are sorry for the times where we have tried to take control or haven't had you at the center of our lives. We take this time to realign with you. We come to the cross and leave whatever isn't of you there so we can walk freely and confidently in you. In Jesus' name. Amen.